are two people of God. Here's Mark Rumfellow.
All right, if you would turn to Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1. For the past several weeks, probably more into the month or two that has passed, I've been teaching on things concerning what you would deem rightly dividing, showing the differences in the ministries in the Bible, because today that is not being done. And I want to show you the reason why I do this. There is a reason for all this madness that takes place up here, and this can be found in Philippians chapter 1. And in Philippians 1, verse 9, he says, "In this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment, that you may approve things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ." Now, that may not seem like much there. But we're going to break it down just a little bit before we get into the message, the meat of the matter here, and understand this. Because Paul says in verse 9, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment. Folks, we are called as Christians. Christians are to be knowledgeable about God's Word, and hence knowledge leads you into correct judgment. Knowledge leads you into correct judgment. Therefore, he wants you to abound more and more in knowledge and in judgment. Well, how can you do that? Verse 10, that you may approve things that are excellent. That word excellent is very interesting. It carries the understanding of to carry through, to transport. But I really like the other definition of the word excellent. It means to differ. That you may approve things that differ. That are different. Matter of fact, the Greek word is used in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And look how it's used in verse 41. Same Greek word that's used as excellent in Philippians is used differently in 1 Corinthians 15, 41. It says, "There is one glory of the sun and another glory of the moon and another glory of the stars." Now watch this. "For one star differeth from another star in glory. For one star excels more, is different than another star in glory." And you obviously can see that when you go out at night. A good dark night, if you're in the country or something, you can see the different glory of the stars. They're different. Well, Paul says that you may approve things that are excellent. In other words, we're to go in with knowledge and judgment on things that are different in the Bible. He's talking about rightly dividing the word of truth, people. And in so doing, your understanding, knowledge, and judgment will improve with your understanding in things that differ. That's why I have spent the past couple of months on going over things rightly divided as far as the messages are concerned. You see, it's such a mistake today to take the Bible and split it at the cross. In other words, Old Testament, New Testament, because it is not laid out that way. But yet, if you just follow a lot of the fundamentalist preaching today, that's how they handle the Bible. Everything before the cross, Old Testament. Everything after the cross, New Testament. It's not that way. It's not that way. And that's what I've been trying to show you guys and expound upon for the past couple of months. Now, there are things that are different in the Bible, yet preachers today will say, "Well, you know, Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever." Given the thought process that everything that takes place in the Bible is by the same Jesus with the same motive for all mankind. In other words, they take the word excellent of Philippians, things that differ, and they wash it out by giving the implication that, well, Jesus is all the same to all men all the time. Well, he is the same in his deity. He is the same relative to His holiness, to His righteousness, to His name. He's the same. But the operation through time with man differs. And folks, let me tell you something. Right now, you're in a period of time that is more excellent than any other time in the world, and you ought to rejoice about that. I hope to be able to prove that by the end of the message to show you how fortunate we really are. You know, it's amazing when they don't fool around with these things of differing. Jesus is saying, yesterday, today, and forever. Look at the mess you can get in. Look over in Genesis chapter 6. Look in Genesis chapter 6. Now, this is a period of time where the sons of God had come down into the world, and they laid with the women of the earth, and they gave birth to these giants, the men who grew up to be giants. And the entirety of the world was corrupted. It was evil. There was violence that filled the earth. Now, look in verse 8. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Now, why did he find grace in the eyes of the Lord? That's a big question there. He answers it in verse 9. These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man and perfect in his generations, and Noah walked with God. There's your answer. By Noah walking with God, being a just man and perfect in his generations, it had him stand out from the rest of the entire world. And so when God pronounced that he was going to cause rain to come upon this earth, flood this earth, and kill all of mankind, Noah was moved by fear of what God said was coming upon this earth. And the end result is he did exactly what God told him to do, and that was build an ark. So Noah, in his walk with God, found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Do you know in Ephesians, do you know that we, the Gentiles, walk in the vanity of our mind? Well, folks, you can't take someone walking in the vanity of their mind on this hand and come over here with Noah and he walked with the Lord over here and say the two are the same. They're not. So we, since we walk in the vanity of our minds, having the understanding darkened, we don't find grace in the eyes of the Lord. The Lord's grace came down to us in spite of that. But what Noah did motivated God to be gracious towards him when he was going to destroy the world and everything therein. He found grace. So Noah, being moved with fear, the Bible says, is not seeing those things that were. In other words, there is no record of rain ever coming upon the earth prior to this flood. Think about that. So I can just see Noah out there and his sons laboring all these years to build this ark. And the crowds, boy, gossip can get around. You know that? You don't need satellite TV or cable television to get the message out. I can just see the people coming up there with Noah and his three sons, and going up before them constructing that ark, and just laughing at them. What are you guys doing? You're nothing but a bunch of idiots. Building an ark? What are you doing that for? Well, Noah stands up there, said, the Lord warned me that there's going to come a flood. And he said to build this ark, and that everybody and everything inside this ark will survive the flood. If you're not on it, you're going to perish. Oh, shit, you got a flood. It's never rained. Noah, where are you coming from? Besides, that's a loving God. Oh, he just loves everybody. He wouldn't destroy us. Rain, we've never seen rain, so we don't believe it. So when the time of the ark was completed, Noah, get in it. They got in it and shut it. Oh, by the way, I might mention, the ark being constructed back here and Noah telling those people what is coming and why he's building the ark and the only way he can be saved is getting the ark, is exactly like today with us preaching the cross. By the way, Anybody know what occupation Noah was? What was his vocation? Anybody? He was a preacher. He was a preacher of righteousness. What's he preaching? The Lord will save you if you get in the ark. The Lord will save you if you trust in the Lord. He died on the cross. Would. Are you in Christ? Noah was a preacher of righteousness, preaching salvation by, in, and through the Lord. And they laughed at him. They belittled him. And you can imagine the thoughts of Noah and his son. If you think they got in that ark when the flood came and they were laughing at those people that weren't in it, you are twisted. Your thought process is twisted. If Noah had a heart set on the Lord, and he did, he grieved over it. This was not, oh boy, we survived and y'all died situation. Think about it. Think about it. We have people today that are family members, that are friends, that are lost. You telling me if the rapture happened today, you're going to laugh that they're left here on this earth to go through the tribulation and wind up being damned? I made it. Y'all didn't make it. I've talked with people that literally cried because they have loved ones that are not saved. When Gina called and told me about the wreck, we're talking hysterical. Like, settle down, Gina. I don't even know what you're saying. Look, the worst part is, he's not saved. The worst part. Not he's not saved, but the worst part is he may die. No, he's going to die. We're all going to die. The worst part is you're not saved. No. Point, Jesus the same yesterday, today, and forever operates differently. If not, Joe would be building us an ark back here rather than a building. You understand? Think about it. And if you don't caulk it up good, it may be an ark. I don't know. It's raining. He's the same. The one that met with Abraham back here is the one that died on the cross here, and the one that is our Savior out today. But he operates differently. Now, that's just the intro, guys. We now have the message. That's why I was ready to get started. Sorry about that. I mean, you hear and now you feel like I baited you in here. And Luke 21. That you may approve things that are excellent. Now what we're going to do is do a little flashback. We'll kind of go over a few things that we covered last week. It'll refresh your memory. You go, oh yeah, I remember that. Or you may say, I don't remember that. I don't know. But we're going to do that. And then we're going to go further with the message. Luke 21, verse 15. We're looking at the ministry of Jesus Christ and raising up men. Not just the 12, but there were other disciples that followed them through the entire process here, focused in on the 12, but there were others that followed him. We're going to look at what they're called to do. All right, Luke 21, verse 15. We'll go to verse 16. And you shall be betrayed both by parents and brethren and kinsfolks and friends, and some of you shall they cause to be put to death. And you shall be hated of all men for my name's sake, but there shall not a hair of your head perish. In your patience possess ye your souls. And that is very important. Patience has to do with perseverance or endurance. That's the literal definition of it. So you could say, in your perseverance you possess ye your soul. Or you could say, in your endurance possess ye your soul. Same meaning. In your patience possess ye your soul. Now, what is it to possess something? It's like an ownership. It's yours. It's in your possession. And he's referring to the soul there. Look in Matthew 16. Look back in Matthew 16. In Matthew 16, look in verse 24. Matthew 16, verse 24. Now watch how these are connected. Then said Jesus to his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Now it gets preached all the time by preachers talking about you got to take up your cross for Jesus. Take up your cross for Jesus. Well, we're going to find out what taking up the cross is all about this morning. For, verse 25, for whosoever will save his life shall lose it. And whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. For what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Meaning, basically, there is nothing you can give in exchange for it. Verse 27, for the Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he shall reward every man according to his works. That's interesting. You may want to note the end of verse 27, reward every man according to his works. We won't follow that today. That may be for a later message. But anyhow, verse 24 again, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. The word deny there means to abstain from or to disown. If any man will come after me, let him disown himself. Let him abstain from himself. Well, what are you abstaining from? It is the desires of man. Why? Because he said in Matthew chapter 6, he said, take no thought what you shall eat or what you shall drink, or yet for the body what you shall put on. That's all things pertaining to ourselves. Somebody got a baby. Mommy, where are you? Oh, there you are. Bathroom call. Anyhow, so it's let him deny himself. Let him abstain, disown himself, and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. Whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. These are very powerful words, folks. They mean something. Turn to Matthew 24. Look at Matthew chapter 24. These are not verses that Jesus read that just become like parables or bumper sticker type things. Take up your cross or, you know, let's follow Jesus. You got to get the context of what he's telling these men. For instance, in Matthew 24, look in verse 9. They shall deliver you up to be afflicted and shall kill you. That's pretty direct, huh? I mean, King James Bible doesn't mess around here. It's pretty direct. And you shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. Now, they know what's going on here. Then shall many be offended and shall betray one another and shall hate one another, and many false prophets shall arise and shall deceive many. And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. But he that shall persevere to the end, the same shall be saved. But he that shall be in patience unto the end, the same shall be saved. You remember what we read in Luke? And in patience possess ye your soul. What is that? Endurance. Well, what does the endurance go to? It goes unto their death. And it's not just like, all of us have got to die. I mean, that's just a fact, folks. We're headed that way. okay? Lest the rapture comes and takes us out, which I'd be a happy camper. But other than that, we're headed to death, okay? These are headed to death based upon following Jesus. These are going to their death because of His name. They're going to be put to death. Take up the cross and follow me. You will be hated of all nations. They shall take you and afflict you, and some of you are going to be killed. Look over in John 15. Look in John 15. In John 15, it is hot, man. I'm telling you, we ran the route this morning, got the van to drive over to the plant to load it. And it's over there by Parkview, and there's Rest Haven. And on their thing, they have a display on the sign of the time and the temperature. This was 10 o'clock last night. It was 90 degrees. And when you load that sucker down with papers and that engine warms that whole truck up, it was like pass out heat. I don't think I've cooled down since. I am like right now. Oh, but we forgot how cold the winter was, didn't we? I mean, in all honesty, we had a cold winter, but we forget about all that, right? And it's coming back. Don't worry. It'll be here before you know it. Just come on, recliner and air conditioner this evening. John 15. Not that I would just sit around and do nothing. John 15, verse 26. But when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me. So the Comforter is going to come. And it's promised after, when Jesus Christ was buried, he rose and met with the apostles, then he ascended up. Well, when he ascended up, the Holy Ghost came down and filled these men and spoke through these men. So the ministry of Jesus Christ over here is going to be carried out by the Holy Ghost through these men over here on this side of the cross. So he's going to testify of me. So these men will be testifying in the name of Jesus Christ. They're going to say his name. They're going to preach the Lord. Now watch in verse 27. And ye also shall bear witness, because ye have been with me from the beginning. They're going to bear witness. Now, last week, we saw another witness, the Word, in Acts chapter, what was it, 1. Ye shall be witnesses unto me. That word in Acts was martus, which has to do with a martyr, dying. This word witness carries a little bit different definition in that it's like someone taking a witness stand and having a witnessed, seen a crime take place. They're called to the stand, and as a witness, they tell what they saw. That's what they're going to do. You shall bear witness because you've been with me from the beginning. They're going to bear witness of all the things that the Lord did back here in this ministry and all the things He's commanded them. They're going to bear witness with them over here. Now watch the end result of them doing that. Now we're in chapter 16, verse 1. These things have I spoken to you that you should not be offended. They shall put you out of the synagogues. Yea, the time cometh that whosoever killeth you will think he doeth God service. You don't think those folks were in a bad situation? I mean, folks, in a small framework of things today, isn't that what the Muslims believe? Think about it. Their doctrine is, if you don't believe Muhammad like we do, you're an infidel and you're worthy of death, and they connect it to doing God's service. These men face the same thing from the Jews that would not receive the name that they were witnessing of. They were testifying of, and the end result is they're going to die for it. I believe in following Jesus myself. No, you don't. Nobody today follows Jesus out of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. That's the point I'm trying to show you. Yet it is so convenient to go back there and get verses and handpick the good ones, but leave these details out. You can't do that. I likened it to a buffet. Looks like we've all been to a buffet, but that's a different... Not like I have to explain what a buffet is, mind you. I've circled it like a buzzard a few times myself. But, you know, you go down the buffet. You got your tray there, and it's like different pans of food there, right? So you sliding along. You go, well, what you got there? Oh, well, I've got Matthew 6, verse 19 there. What is that? Well, that's lay not up treasure for yourselves. Oh, I don't want none of that. Well, what you got over here? Well, that's Matthew 6, verse 25. What is that? Well, it's take no thought for your what you're going to eat, what you're going to drink, or your body, what you're going to put on. I don't want any of that. What you got over here? I got Matthew 6, and I think it's like verse 33 or 31. Well, what is that? Well, that's seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all these things will be added unto you. Blow my plate up, man. In other words, it's like the verses that appeal to us after our flesh load our plate. I want that. You got a bumper sticker I can put on my car that says that? But it don't work that way. It's not a buffet of going in there and pulling out what you want. It's an entire ministry. It's bundled in a nice, neat little package in the Word of God, and you have to see the entirety of it all to understand it. These men were on a death march. They knew where they were headed. If they were going to be faithful to the Lord, they had to go through death. And let me show you something, a verse that the Lord said that puzzled me for years. I never could figure it out. Go to Matthew chapter 5. Look in Matthew chapter 5. Matthew 5, we're just going to start in verse 17. Think not that I am come to destroy the law of the prophets. I'm not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, which they have not done, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. Did he come to destroy the law? No. The law is still in place at this time. Whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments and shall teach men so, he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. Now watch this. This is what puzzled me. For I say unto you that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. And I thought, wow! The scribes and the Pharisees spent their life committed to the learning, understanding, and doing of the law. What do we spend our lives committed to? Various things, isn't it? A couple weeks, my time of the season comes on. Football! Summertime vacation. It is like taking a hand of BBs and going, brrr, and that's what we spend our time on, various stuff. These men spent their time totally committed to digging into the Scripture, looking into the little specks that are in the law, interpreting them, and all of this their entire life. Paul said, who was a Pharisee, he said, he kept the law blameless. Everything the law had laid down, he followed through on. He didn't say sinless. He never said he was sinless, but he kept the law blameless. These men were dedicated to it. So the Lord said, except your righteousness exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, there's no way you're going to see heaven. And that puzzled me. How could those that followed Jesus have their righteousness exceed the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees? Y'all tell me. Now, you see, it's very puzzling. But you get the answer today. Folks, it is by, in, and through their death. That's how it exceeded. They've got to be faithful to the Lord unto the end. And when they die, righteousness is granted unto them. It's not living better than the scribes and the Pharisees. It's going to their death. Hence, he that endures to the end, the same shall be saved. He that loses his soul shall find it. He that possesses his soul in patience shall keep it in his possession. It's going to their death, whereby they're going to be able to see the kingdom of heaven. They'll be able to go right into it, folks. It's all about denying yourselves. And if you want to see a fine example of that, look over in Luke 23. It's going to be a little bit of reading here, and I hope that it doesn't cause you to go dodo on me or anything here and fall asleep. But Luke 23. This is a dark time for the Lord, I can assure you. Verse 1, and the whole multitude of them arose and led him, that's Christ, unto Pilate. And when they began to accuse him, saying, we found this fellow perverting the nation, forbidding to give tribute to Caesar, saying that he himself is Christ, a king. And Pilate asked him, saying, art thou the king of the Jews? And he answered him and said, thou sayest. Then said Pilate to the chief priests and to the people, I find no fault in this man. And they were the more fierce, saying, he stirreth up the people, teaching throughout all Jewry, beginning from Galilee to this place. When Pilate heard of Galilee, he asked whether the man were Galilean, and as soon as he knew that he belonged under Herod's jurisdiction, he sent him to Herod, who himself also was at Jerusalem at the time. See, even back then the politicians didn't take care of their business, did they? Verse 8, and when Herod saw Jesus, he was exceeding glad, for he was desirous to see him of a long season, because he had heard many things of him, and he hoped to have seen some miracle done by him. I want to see some miracle tricks done by you. Come on, perform for me. Then he questioned with him in many words, but he, Christ, answered him nothing. And the chief priests and scribes stood and vehemently accused him. And Herod, with his men of war, set him at naught, and mocked him, and arrayed him in a gorgeous robe, and sent him again to Pilate. And the same day Pilate and Herod were made friends together, for before they were at enmity between themselves. It's amazing what can be joined together, huh? And Pilate, when he had called together the chief priests and the rulers and the people, said unto them, you have brought this man unto me as one that perverteth the people, and behold, I have examined him before you and found no fault in this man, touching those things whereof you accuse him. No, nor yet Herod, for I sent you to him, and lo, nothing worthy of death is done unto him. I will therefore chastise him and release him, for of necessity he must release one unto them at the feast. And they cried out all at once, saying, away with this man, and release unto us Barabbas, who for a certain sedition made in the city, and for murder was cast into prison. So they wanted a sadistic murderer released unto him rather than the Lord. Pilate, therefore, willing to release Jesus, spake again to them. But they cried, saying, crucify him, crucify him. And he said unto them the third time, why, what evil hath he done? I found no cause of death in him. I will therefore chastise him and let him go. And they were instant with loud voices, were crying that he might be crucified. And the voices of them and of the chief priests prevailed, and Pilate gave sentence as should be as they required. And he released unto them him that for sedition and murder was cast into prison, whom they had desired. But he delivered Jesus to their will, and you may want to note will. And as they led him away, they laid hold upon one Simon, a Cyrene, who coming out of the country, and on him they laid the cross that he might bear it after Jesus. The point in reading this, folks, is the fact that Jesus Christ is brought before Herod and Pilate both. They both questioned him. And when they did, what was Jesus Christ's answer? What was his defense? Nothing. He never opened his mouth. Was he innocent? Was he innocent?
Yes.
Absolutely. Could he have proclaimed his innocence? Yes. Did he? No. Why? Because he's not going to save his soul. He's not going to save his life. He that saves his life will lose it. He is delivering himself up to die. To die so that he can enter in to the kingdom. He has to die. Pilate told him three times, I find nothing worthy of death in this man. There was nothing worthy of death, but he didn't defend himself. He went to the cross. Therefore, the example to those carrying out Jesus Christ is, you don't defend yourself. You're delivered up to death. Take up the cross and follow me. They knew exactly where they were headed. They knew it was a death march. But for us, it is totally and completely different. Look, in 2 could be done in about 5 minutes. Hang in there with me. 2 Corinthians 5. 2 Corinthians 5. One that many of us are familiar with, but it is a strong, powerful verse. 21. 2 Corinthians 5:21. For he hath made him, that's a reference of God making Jesus Christ, to be sin for us who knew no sin. Watch this. That we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Folks, when we trust in Christ, are we made the righteousness of God in him? Okay. Let's see how that took place. Turn to Romans chapter 5. Romans 5. In Romans 5, verse 6, watch this. It's all going to connect. For when, Romans 5, 6, for when we were yet without strength, help me, in due time Christ did what? He died for the ungodly. What did Christ do for the ungodly? He died. Verse 7, for scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. Verse 8, but God commended his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ what? Died for us. What happened? He endured to the end. He died for us. Except your righteousness exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you can't see or enter heaven. So it has to do with death. Death. Well, then Jesus Christ died for us. What's the end result? Righteousness. You get into heaven today based upon the death of Christ. Hence, the righteousness of God is imputed to all that believe. That is a beautiful story, folks. And let me tell you something. These people that follow Jesus Christ here never knew that truth. You have to go into the dispensation of the grace of God and read it from Paul. If you don't do that, you'll never see it. You know why it's laid out in here for us to see? Because it's something that is excellent. What is it? It's different. That you approve things that are excellent. And I see that he died for us, the ungodly. He died for sinners. Therefore, his death, it caused the righteousness to exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees. And that righteousness he gave, boom, just gets dumped on everybody here that trusts in Jesus Christ. It's not how you live. It's not what you hadn't done. It's in the Lord Jesus Christ as to whether you're righteous or not. So the question then is this. Have you trusted in the Lord? It's that simple. Because if you haven't, you're still in your sins. You're lost. Believe on the Lord. He loved you. He gave himself for you. There's a song that says, when he was on the cross, I was on his mind. Folks, that's what sent him to the cross, is us and his love for us. To die for our sins. Have you trusted in him? Have you trusted in the Lord? Do that now and be saved.